This morning, as we talk, I want to talk a little bit about the purpose of the works that Jesus did. I was having a little bit of a discussion this week with a friend of mine, and he's a little different persuasion, and his understanding is that, you know, those works and things were for a special time and a special place. But nothing can be farther from what God's heart is. And we're going to explore that a little bit. You know, we've been talking about the fear of the Lord. And I don't believe that we're done in that segment of things. But for right now, I think God's just taking a pause, a break, so that what we have already heard becomes life within us. Because it takes a while for those words to become life. And so they need to transform. They need to occupy the space within our thoughts as we begin to just realize that fear of the Lord is something that is a blessing to us, that we seek out, that we can desire, because it's part of who He is, and it's intended to bring goodness and grace into our life. One of my favorite works is mentioned in Mark 1, 40 and 41, where Jesus comes into contact with a leper. And the leper says to him that if he will, he would be cleansed. And the Lord replies, is moved with compassion and touches him. And the reason that's so special to me is because he reached down and touched the untouchable. Those that by the rights of the situation would never be touched. Because anybody who touched them would become unclean themselves. And yet when Jesus touches, the unclean becomes clean. I like that because it showed the heart of the Father. See, even the leper wasn't sure that if God willed for him to be cleansed. He'd been living with this condition for who knows how long, and there was no known cure. There is no known cure. But God's will was clearly demonstrated because he was immediately cleansed. I like that one because it's the compassion of God that is shown and demonstrated. Then in Luke 9, you see that the 5,000 are fed. But once again, the Lord is moved with compassion for his people. He's moved with compassion to bring provision. Moved with compassion to not only deliver to them the bread that brought sustenance to their life, but to deliver to them the bread that gave them definition for all of their eternity. He became their sustenance not only in that moment and for that day and hour, but also for a lifetime to those that heard the message. Then in Luke 7, 22, John is sending forth a few people to come and ask, come and query and find out, is this Jesus the one that I've been looking for? Is he really the one I've been looking for? And Jesus tells them to go back and say this to him. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way, tell John what things you have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. See, he's releasing them, showing them what kind of miracles are happening. And go tell John this, because John will know the significance. He will know that this means that I am the sent one. I am the one that he was looking for. I am the one he was told to expect. And that he can rest assured that the mission that he was initiated to go do has been fulfilled. Matthew 13:15. I'm going to actually back up a little bit. Because what he's doing in 13:15, he's giving an explanation. Verse 10 says, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered and said to them, 'To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while they are seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled: You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive.'" Now we're down to verse 15. "For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them." They were under a system at that moment in time, in a unique space of history, where God needed to reveal his new covenant, and therefore the old covenant was under judgment and was being shut up and put away. And because of that, their hearts and their minds were being blinded, because God had to blind them. Because if he knew that if they repented, they would never carry out what they had to do. If they repented, that he would relent what had already been planned. What he's saying there is that if they had turned and had returned to him, then he would have healed them. He would have been compelled to heal them. What they were missing was a revelation of who God was. But had they received the revelation of who God really was, had they received the revelation of who Jesus really was, that revelation would have been the difference between judgment and mercy. And to each one of us, the revelation of who Jesus is the difference between God's judgment and mercy. When we receive our salvation, we stepped into the mercy of God because of the revelation of who he was. When we step into the revelation of who God is, then we receive the mercy for the situation. When we step into the revelation of who he is as healer, we step into his mercy. When we receive the revelation of who he is as our provider, we step into his mercy. When we receive the revelation of who he is as our deliverer, we step into his mercy. Because he's compelled, he's provoked by our willingness. He's provoked by our desire to come to him. When we have truly a desire to step into him, he is provoked into action. When we have a desire to allow him to become who he is provoked into a reaction, a response. Our willingness, our openness to repent, our openness to respond, our openness to receive can be that provocation that releases all of His resources on our behalf. What Isaiah was prophesying was the same thing that Jonah had known. He had known of the goodness of God, and that if he went over to this city called Nineveh and they actually repented, that God would be provoked to heal them. He would be provoked to relent from what he had already stated his purpose was, and to bring restoration to them. And indeed, that's what happened. First Peter 1:13 says, "Fix your hope on the grace to be brought at the revelation of Jesus." 1 Peter 1:13. Fix your hope on the grace to be brought at the revelation of Jesus. When we receive a revelation of Jesus, there's a grace that comes with it to walk out that understanding. There's a grace that comes with it to empower you to stand in the place of hope as you receive what God has already granted. So we fix our hope upon Him, knowing that as we've received this revelation, that the revelation in itself carries with it the authority to make change in our life. John, I want to turn over to John 10. And we'll go to verse 37. If I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me. You know, this should be our heart as well. Our heart should be to be doing the works of the Father, demonstrating those works. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. And just stay there, but I'm going to read to you John 17:23 to follow that up. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The purpose of the works, the purpose of the works was to show us the unity of the Godhead. To show us the unity of the Godhead. To reveal to us the nature and the will of the Father. The Hebrews, the Jews, had an understanding of God, but they had lost the relationship. And God wanted to reveal to them the nature of this relationship that He has with them. The nature of Him, of who He is. Not just a God of judgment, but a God of mercy and grace. Not just a God who was uncaring, but one who cared in all things. I submit to you that the works are the revelation of God. And it's this revelation that brings His mercy and grace into operation in our life. The works were the revelation of who God was and is. The miracles that we've received in our own lives are a revelation of who God is. Every time that we've seen Him act on our behalf, every time that we've seen Him come to our rescue, that's why it's so important to stand in remembrance of who God is. On Father's Day, it's kind of appropriate that we remember Papa. Because as we stand in remembrance of the acts that he's already accomplished and already done in our lives, or done in the lives of those that are around us, the testimony of Jesus goes forth, setting forth a new life. As we remember his faithfulness, then it becomes so much easier to we can use that as an anchor of our faith. As we remember that the light bill got paid last month, we can see his faithfulness to do it this month. See, for each one of us, there's an assurance that's brought by the works. There's an assurance that's brought. Because like the parables, the works, by these works that we can know this place of unity, we can know of his desire to be one with us. And we can know of his availability to us by these works. By these works, we can know a revelation of him that brings forth grace that operates on our behalf, that brings forth grace that changes a circumstance, that brings forth grace that breaks the bonds of the past and establishes something new. By these parables and these works, see, Jesus was speaking to them in parables. He also spoke to them in the works. They were the evidence of what God was doing. They were the evidence of the transformation process that was available to them. And they were the evidence of the relationship with the Father that was available to them. The works were not intended to be the thing that was sought out. They were merely intended as the evidence of who God is, the evidence of this relationship and his desire to be with us, his desire for us to be at one with him in unity, his desire for us to be drawn into him, drawn up with him. Somehow we've gotten into this thing where we've stopped our faith in God to just at salvation. And yet he wanted to complete restoration. He has always wanted to establish family. And that's his establishment. That's what he's working to establish, is that relationship of family. Hallelujah. God speaks better on the floor. The works are an assurance that what God has done and what God did for Jesus, he'll also do for you. That just as he backed Jesus up, because Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father, that when we submit ourselves to the will of the Father, he'll back us up too. They're an evidence of what was already established. If you would turn to Ephesians 1:19, because I want you to see it, not just said by me, but let's see what Paul, I want you to see this, Paul is saying the same thing here. Ephesians 1:19, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. This is the faithfulness of God. See, that same authority, that same power that worked in Christ and worked to bring Christ up as a resurrection from the dead is available to you, because that same power is being released toward us. That same assurance that He'll be there to back you up. That same revelation of Christ is being established. Hallelujah. So with all this as a background, I want to look at a familiar story, the one of Lazarus. Because I want you to see something there. Maybe in a little different way than you've ever seen it before. Now that we've established His works, the things that He's doing, He's sending us a message. He's speaking to us. He's speaking to our hearts. He's speaking to our spirits. And He's establishing His word and a precedent for His word. So let's look at John 11. Because in this process, what we're doing is we're discovering the purpose of the works. We're discovering the purpose of why he did these things and why today He still wants to do these things. John 11, I'm sorry. I'll just do a little background. Verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. Now I will give you a side note. This is just a few days before the Passover. The week of Passover was about to begin shortly in the not too distant future, probably within a week. That Passover was the Passover that... where He became the Passover, where He was ultimately crucified. So that's the background here that's happening. And it was the Mary, verse 2, and it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And as we know, He stayed for a few more days. That's a whole nother message. But He stayed for a few more days because He knew of the trap of the enemy. The enemy had a plan, and they knew that He would go to Lazarus. And so therefore they had been laying up and wait for Him as an opportunity to capture Him. And so He waited until that time had passed. In verse 13, we see, now Jesus has spoken of His death, but they thought that He was speaking of literal sleep. And then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe, but let us go to him. And so they went and they believed that as they went forth that they were in danger, but they decided they would go with Jesus. And Jesus arrives on the scene and He speaks with Martha, and Martha calls Mary. And picking it up in verse 31, then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw Him and fell at His feet, saying to Him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her, therefore, weeping, and the Jews who came also weeping, He was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." And the next one is the shortest sentence in the Bible, says, "Jesus wept." Now I ask you, why did Jesus weep? Because it's not that he's sad for Lazarus. It's not that he's sad over this, over the apparent death. Jesus is weeping in intercession. He's interceding already, interceding for these people. He's already interceding for the message that he's about to deliver through the works. There's an intercession going on. Because see, back in verse 25, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me shall live, even if he dies." He already knew what was going to happen. Before he ever left to go to Bethany, he knew what would happen. That he would be resurrected and become, that Lazarus would be resurrected. And this would become a testimony on his behalf. He was intercession for the people in their unbelief. He was an intercession that they would become to understand who he was through this revelation that was about to be released. It was a cry of intercession for lost humanity. And he was about to reveal the Father's desire for newness of life. This is spoken of in Romans 6 and 4, that there's a newness of life. That even as we're like him in our baptism, in the burial, in his burial, we also are like him in the resurrection to life. That the old man dies and passes away, and a new man springs forth. And it was his intercession for this moment. Jesus, therefore, being moved deeply within, came to the tomb. And that was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And he said, "Remove the stone." And they said, "Lord, by now there will be a stench, for it has been 4 days." And he says to her, "Did I not say, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God?" And they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people standing around here, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me." He wanted them to know that this was a response of the Father. And it, because of what was about to happen, that the Father was releasing his glory into the earth. The Father was releasing the newness of life, the resurrection of life, the power of resurrection. And when he had said these words, said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony that was released in this moment began to be a prophetic declaration of what was about to happen with Jesus. Just days before his resurrection, just days before his crucifixion, God was testifying of what he was about to do. God was testifying of not only what he was about to do on Jesus' behalf, but what he was about to do on your behalf. And in the same power that he did this on Jesus' behalf, the same power that he did this on Lazarus' behalf, is the same authority that he's given into your life to do it on your behalf. See, whenever there's a revelation, whenever there's a prophecy, prophecy means to pull back the lid, to remove the lid, to reveal. It was a revelation. God was revealing The revelation that would change the destiny of all history. It was a revelation of what God intended to do with all of us. Flip over to Romans 6 and 4. For therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might too walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him, and because of that, he is no longer master over you. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Every miracle, every deed, every healing, they're a testimony to us. They're a testimony of who God really is. They're a testimony of the hope that is within him. Of the hope that he has, that he wants to establish within us and through us. They're a revelation of his nature, and they're an opportunity for us to grab a hold of who God is. Every revelation can be the difference between his judgment and his mercy. It's by our willingness to pursue. It's by our willingness to pursue that we provoke him. That we provoke him to move on our behalf. And even as he was moved to an intercession for the lives of the lost, for the lives of the unbelieving, because even those who were his intimate friends did not yet understand that he was the resurrection and the life. We can join him. This is a group of intercessors. We can join him in that intercession. We can join him in that intercession that we release the commission. That he would release the commission to bring the word of the right hand to the body of Christ. We can join him in that intercession to set forth the standard of God over our city and nation and world. That all those out there would not just stop at the point of salvation, but they would be provoked to look into God as he truly is. That they would see and receive a revelation of his ultimate love. They would receive a revelation of his willingness and desire for us to be one with him. That's our intercession. The God, his desire for relationship would be revealed. And with it, the grace for the body of Christ to walk in that. Because out of that place will come the unity that the body needs. Out of that place will come the understanding that the body needs as we begin to pursue him in the right hand. out of this place, out of every revelation of Jesus. Out of the revelation of Jesus, there's the possibility of embracing the newness of life. That's newness for the brand new believer, and that's newness for us who've been believers for a while. Both need that newness. The brand new believer to begin to wash the sin and the wrong strongholds out of their life. But for us, it's a renewal of faith. It's a renewal of expectancy. It's a renewal of hope. Every revelation of Christ is an opportunity. An opportunity to move into His grace. An opportunity to access that throne of grace. To access that mercy that He's already given us. So Lord, we just thank You today. We thank You for the opportunity to embrace You. Embrace Your revelation of who You are. Embrace the revelation of Your love. To embrace the revelation of life, Father. Father, we have been stuck in the past, Father. We have been stuck, Father, just knowing that we could come to the place of sacrifice and mortification with You. But Lord, today we embrace the opportunity to walk and raise up, Father, and to come forth in newness of life. So to come forth in the revelation of God, to come forth in the resurrection life that has been made available to us. Lord, we repent of staying, Lord, in the place, Father, of just the mortification without knowing and receiving, Father, that resurrection life, without exemplifying that resurrection life, without living in the testimony, Lord. Lord, today we embrace that testimony. Father, we embrace the testimony on our behalf and on the behalf of those, Father, who will see it and hear it and, Father, come to it. We embrace it on the behalf of those who need to know You. We embrace it upon the behalf of those who know You but have not stepped into Your calling in their life, Lord. We embrace it on our own behalf, Lord, as we ascend into this place of authority with You, as we come to know You, Father, and all that You've made a possibility for us. Father, it's good to know and walk with You. It's wonderful, Lord, to receive, Father, the hope, Father, of this resurrection life within us, the hope of the newness, Father, the hope of the revelation, Lord, and the grace that comes with it. So, Lord, we ask You, show us Your ways. Show us Your ways, Lord. Let us not merely stand, Father. Show us Your ways. Draw us in that we may, Father, become that testimony of Jesus for another. That our testimony, Father, that You put within us, Father, the testimony, Father, the remembrance, Father, that You put within us, Father, will become that which frees another. That which gives life and resurrection power to another. So establish it this day, Lord. In us, to us, through us. In Jesus' name. Amen.